Your fellowship, as we're here looking at the continued descriptions of negative and positive volition, as certain scriptures define them in their general categories of positive and negative, unbeliever to believer, and then positive and negative of believers. We're looking here at the parable of the sower in Luke 8, 4 through 15, that defines a volition of unbeliever and believer in more categories or different levels. Gives you the reason why volition may go positive or go negative in this respect, what conditions one can expect negative and positive volition to operate under. And we read the parable itself already, verses 4 through 8. And again, Jesus taught in parables, using figurative language. That is to extend the opportunity for any others who may have interest in regards to what he's really saying in this to then be inquisitive, ask questions, if you will, and to seek to understand and know clearly what he's dealing with. And unfortunately, most people did not really give it a second hearing or continued consideration, apart from those who ultimately were positive or seeking to know the truth, such as his disciples, that's verse 9, and his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be, what it's relating to. And verses 10 through 15 then gives the explanation of the parable. The different aspects, different issues in the parable are addressed. It's not just a big picture, as some proclaim is the issue in parabolic teaching, but you just want the big picture. Now, the details all are issues and are dealt with in regards to parables. Obviously, we understand when figurative language breaks down, and the intent of the lesson is designed to not extend beyond certain parameters. But here, he addresses each of the issues. We've run across in our ministry, at least in my ministry, those who like the doctrine of the fig tree, want to adopt the big picture scenario. What's the big picture here? Rather than dealing with all the issues in there. And hence they come up with a different interpretation. But anyway, just one of those things that I can reflect upon through my own experience. Verse 10, he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Those who chose to be a close associate to Christ, that's who they want to associate with. And there he is obviously reflected upon the very issue of spiritual perception, of the ability to see versus the inability to comprehend or see and understand. And again, knowing the truth is not without effort. It doesn't. Timothy doesn't tell us to study to show ourselves approved for no reason. It does take study. It takes effort. I wish it was just so you go in and find somebody's commentary and copy down a few things and get up and, you know, obviously with certain personalities you can just go on and on and on in regards to things and never really having put any effort into understanding things. That's not the way it is. That's not the way I was taught, and it's sure not the way I ever intend to operate. You've got to dig in, set your heels, and try to extract out of the truth exactly what is there to the depth that obviously one is allowed in time, as well as ability and efforts in regards to these things. The seeing they may not see. Physically they see, they can comprehend, the actions and words, etc. But spiritually, they're blind. and hearing, they may not understand. You can hear the words, but to them, it's like you know, somebody with a third grade education trying to sit in a physics class. Sometimes you see that with visitors. You know, you come in, and first thing you look up, you know, what did we walk into here? But anyway, now the parable is this going on here, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. All right, so the seed is now defined to us what it is: Bible doctrine. And obviously, in the analogy, that seed is being broadcast. People come to Bible class. I throw the truth out, and it's going to land where it lands. See, and the ground here obviously is that which represents volition, how one is going to choose to accept that seed or reject it in their own choice. And now you've given, he gives you defines for us the types of volition that exist out there, out in the world. And those beside the road are those who have heard. So these are those who have at least been evangelized. And that looks at the initiation of the truth to an individual. And their reaction to it. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they may not believe and be saved. From their heart implies at least the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. An evangelistic process for an unbeliever. They do not have a human spirit. Therefore, to truly contemplate and consider the realities and the issues, the spiritual issues of God's plan, they need assistance. God, the Holy Spirit, is that person, the Godhead, that, if you will, enlightens them in regards to the truth. And for the unbeliever who is ultimately negative, the devil reflects his authority in the domain of the world, providing all the distractions, human viewpoint, and other alternatives and false doctrine out there to keep them from embracing the truth. And these don't even come to saving faith. They may not believe and be saved. The path, obviously, is hard-pan soil. The seed falls on that. It is not, the soil is not conducive for the seed to at least go into the depth of the soil in order to germinate at all. And the birds come to take it away, as it says, in that respect, in regards to the other parables here, trampled underfoot, the seed essentially is destroyed. And it has no production whatsoever in regards to it. And then verse 13, and those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. The fact that they receive the word with joy recognizes that they embrace the gospel message. Phase one. See? And obviously, joy often accompanies one when they come to saving faith. It's just something in regards to the action of faith and truly embracing and believing that, you know, creates that type of attitude, emotional response in regards to a person to receive the word with joy. But these are on rocky soil. This soil, obviously, as it is in Israel and as it is in Northeast Ohio in many places, right underneath the lush ground that it looks like there is nothing but shell and rock underneath that thing. You go in to dig with a shovel, get ready to vibrate your hands on occasion. See? And some of the soil that they could not move big rocks, boulder type rocks and stuff, etc., under the soil, and it would just have basically shallow dirt over it. But it's not enough depth of soil for a plant to truly take hold and come up in full production in that respect. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. So they come to saving faith. Obviously, they're going to continue to embrace that faith, at least. Temptation looks at the solicitation of the SCA continuing on in their life as a believer, of them making a choice then to go with the SCA rather than with the truth of Bible doctrine in their Christian life. Another parable similar, it reflects upon persecution and suffering that will occur often in regards to the believer. They become a Christian, and then all of a sudden they face the ridicule and pressures of what it means to be a Christian in Satan's world. We're the targets of his hatred and his antagonism to the extreme. Obviously, he targets everybody. He'll use anybody he needs to use. But believers are especially on the hit list. And when it becomes clear, and believers, you know, they hear the truth, and they might even get in touch with it to a certain degree, and all of a sudden, they recognize it is a way of life. You know, Hebrews 10:25 is a Norman standard. It's not the extracurricular activity that, if we can find time, you know, and it suits our own schedules, etc., that, you know, we'll go show up. That's not Hebrews 10:25. Norms and standards. We all have norms and standards. The assembly is part of that. Whatever it may be. The different opportunities for the SCA to express itself and embrace itself with human viewpoint, etc., are more than, you know, we have time to even try to consider across the board. But either way, these do not have a good foundation, and immediately their what position they went on, saving faith dwindles immediately or fairly quickly. Then you have the next category, verse 14, and the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard. Now these are definitely ones who have stayed in doctrine for a while. They hooked in. It wasn't just some lukewarm paddling producing a local church or ministry. Now they've heard the issues of the Christian life. Now this is what you're supposed to do: rebound, maturity adjustment, the basic doctrines that we understand. And obviously, in one's commitment over time, that opens the doors for God to bless them in time. But the commitment, one of the areas, physical areas of life I consistently contrast it to, compare it to, is like working out. It demands discipline. It demands making decisions in your life that, you know, working out is going to happen no matter what else is going on, even when you don't feel good. You know. There are those, obviously, who hear the truth. God opens the doors. And while they are disciplined for a while, their discipline falters. It fails. And they become distracted. And often it is the details of life, things out there in the world, that become distracted. It doesn't have to be details. It can be relationships. It can be people. But these are the ones who have heard. As they go on their way, verse 14, they are choked with worries, anxieties. Making the adjustment to get into doctrine became an economic burden for a period of time. Anxiety, or what will my family think? Or maybe one spouse goes on doctrine, another one remains negative. You never know. Worries. That's fear. Sin fear is a great enemy in regards to living the Christian life. We are to faith rest and riches and pleasures of this life. That is God blessing. Because they had established their priorities, they've established the norms and standards, God's free to bless them. But then, for some people, these things become the ultimate distraction. And they start compromising their NPR, their doctrine in life. And the issue is that they don't hang in there to make the maturity adjustment and to hold to the end, see. And they may get a lot of SG3 along the way. But eventually they capitulate and they trash the wreath. And these bring no fruit to maturity. Fruit is divine good production, to bear fruit, see. So people can go on positive volition, saving faith. It may be extremely temporary, or they may go on positive volition and saving faith, and then phase two positive volition and exist for any amount of time, but not long enough in order to truly fulfill God's plan for their life. Coming to maturity looks at truly fulfilling God's plan for their life. See, we understand that obviously it is academic metaphor, but otherwise it looks at one fulfilling God's plan for their life in its entirety. And how many people have we seen, a lot of us in our own history, on doctrine for years? They've seen. They blip out. So that's another level. So it shows that volition is a two-edged sword. You can go on positive volition. You can go on negative volition. It's just a thought away. It's just a choice away. Every time we have Bible class, every time we get up, every time we pray, have opportunity to pray, rebound, all these, it's all a matter of choice. Are you going to do it or are you not? See. And then finally, you have the positive volition of, true positive volition of a believer. Now again, we understand that people can go in reversionism for an amount of time and make reversion recovery and continue to fulfill God's plan for their life. Believers often make really stupid mistakes in life. We're dealing with the Old Testament saints. They're good examples. I mean, they're great examples for positive volition. Some of the best. But they're also great examples of a real life of a believer. You know, that we have weaknesses and things of this nature. And they eventually always end up landing on their feet, as the saying would go. And they hang in there. And the seed in the good soil is positive volition, the ground that's being watered with Bible doctrine. See, the seed, the truth of doctrine. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. That's intellectual honesty. A good heart is divine good. It looks at the soul and brain computer embracing God, just desiring the most and the best from, of having a relationship with God. See, the good heart. And hold it fast. In other words, they're committed. This is something that they recognize the value of what they've walked into in regards to God's plan of salvation. And they're not going to let anything shake that. If they have any fears, it's not completing their course. See? Crashing and burning spiritually. Hold it fast. Put a death grip on it. It's really a life grip, but you know. We've got to keep it in perspective. And bear fruit with perseverance. Yeah, a lot of times it's mundane. It does take effort to maintain one's regimen and discipline. You got to be self-disciplined. You know, I always thought, you know, being a pastor, my boss is God, more or less. I mean, I've got others that I answer to, obviously. And how nice it'd be, nobody, you know, like being out in the work world. I mean, obviously, you guys can appreciate it. I've been out there, so I can appreciate it. Nobody breathing over your neck, you know, oh, you're going to do this, going to do that. Pushing your buttons, kicking your butt whenever necessary to get the work done, you know. My boss always told me, in regards to people that owned our company, difference between personalities. The owner of the company, he was the kind of guy that he pretty much ran a pretty tight ship. He always stayed on top of everything he was doing, and he would correct you. I mean, there was no issue with him to do this. But in so doing, he was really protecting you. There's a difference here. And if you're out of line, obviously all you got to do is make your adjustments, and everything's fine. Then the president of the company, which was not the owner, he's the kind of guy that give you as much rope as you want and go out there and hang yourself. So, you know, that one's the one that's most appealing to the flesh. Oh, yeah. Stay off my back. But the one that you really appreciated over time was the one that was there counting your mistakes for you, see, and helping you maintain a regiment. And sure enough, it paid off because it created a discipline, a profession that was extremely successful. Obviously, him being a billionaire showed you how successful he knew what business was. Bear fruit with perseverance. But you had to persevere, see. To persevere through all your tests, your sufferings, as well as blessings, obviously. Those are good things that come about. And God dumps that on us on occasion. And positive volition, that's their life, see. To hold fast and to persevere in spite of whatever else goes on around you. You don't lose sight of the goal. So, one, the heart and soil equals negative volition of the unbeliever. Two, soul over the bedrock equals the believer's positive volition of the salvation, adjustment, and justice of God, but quickly goes negative due to soul fainting in the face of testing. Again, persecutions, sufferings. Don't feel like it today. Oh, well, I was saying, I didn't finish my story, actually. Be a pastor and nobody's looking over. That's the area of having as much rope as you want, hang yourself. If you don't maintain your proper discipline, self-discipline, in regards to your studies, you're sunk. And it does, it takes perseverance. I mean, obviously, in your mind, you're probably, well, you got the easiest job in the world. Well, yeah. But for somebody that, that doesn't like just mundane things all the time, every day, day in, day out, you know. Well, that's what it takes. So, perseverance. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just telling you, that's something you can pray for me about. And get up, and that's the same thing you're going to do every week. You know. Let's go see what the Bible has to say today. It's exhilarating. I'm not diminishing any of that. But it's something that I come to realize and grasp fairly early on. And at the beginning, you know, when you first get a church, I mean, it's like the honeymoon period. Oh, yeah. The pastor rabbit's there. Let's do it. That probably didn't go too good. But anyway, see. But over time, you know, and for married couples, you know what I'm talking about. Over time, you know, it can become mundane. So, not that anybody's got any problems or anything like that. Don't go there with that. I'll let my own mouth kick me in the butt, so there you are. Three, soil with a thorn plants equals a positive believer. Wow. That survives testing for some time, but later in life goes negative, getting caught up in the details of life, not finishing their course. Four, the good soul equals a truly positive believer that finishes this course, acquiring a considerable degree of SG3 along the way. And when it comes to people's volition, our mantra should be the same as Jesus Christ, Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Show up one way or the other. You can talk about it all day long. Let's see the evidence. The evidence is in one's works, and those works are manifested, obviously, according to the divine directives. All right. Well, we've got communion. And no, we didn't get back to Genesis, but that's all right. We'll get there. We usually do. So we'll let everybody get set up to observe the Lord's table.